Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking today at verses 14 through 18, and really looking at Jesus being God, yes, our God, but also John as witness. I want to read it, and then we'll go back and kind of work through it a little bit at a time. John chapter 1, verse 14, notice it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." All right, as we get into this today, I want to kind of remind us over the last couple of weeks, as you remember, we saw the first week we got into John, we saw that the Word, or literally the Bible, became flesh. That is Jesus. We talked about how Jesus is the Bible. The Bible is Jesus, not in some weird way, but in some kind of mystical way. It is God written down on paper. He became man, and now we have Him to read, but He also lived among us. And then last week we saw John was sent by God before Jesus to be Jesus's witness. So it told that he was coming to be a witness of the Lord. This week we're going to see John begin to be that witness and begin to bear that witness. So we'll talk about God becoming flesh initially, and then we'll start getting into John bearing witness. And next week we'll also talk about John bearing witness of the Lord and the fact that God wants us to be witnesses to the Lord as well. And while that might make you nervous when I say that, I'm hoping I can give you some very simple, practical things today that might help you to be a witness for the Lord. You know, none of us are going to be prophets of God like John the Baptist was, but at the same time, all of us are called to be witnesses for the Lord. And even when I say that right now, some of you are uncomfortable, you know, being a witness for the Lord. You know, how do I be a witness? Can't I just kind of live nice and live out whatever? And that's part of it. But we're going to see today that it's a lot more than just living out your life in front of someone. If you don't tell them why you're living that life out, they don't know about Jesus. They don't understand about Him. We have to actually bear witness by being vocal. And that's where a lot of us get nervous. And again, I hope we can encourage you before we're done today, or I can encourage you in that, where you won't be afraid, but can see some ways that you too can be a vocal witness for the Lord. And again, some of you might be thinking, well, can't I just nice them into the kingdom? I'll just smile a lot at them, right? That way I don't have to make any enemies. I remember hearing years ago, and I've heard this over the years, something that goes like this: I'm going to be a witness for Christ, and if I have to use words, I will. Now that sounds powerful, and it is in one sense that we're living for the Lord, but it falls short. That is not sufficient to be a true witness of the Lord. Again, it sounds pious. It sounds on the surface to be something that is good and all that, and it is. But if you're going to be a true witness for the Lord, I'm just going to lay it out there. If I'm going to be a true witness for the Lord, we have to use words. There's no other way that someone can understand about the gospel and why Jesus came and who He is and what He's done. And so it is true that if people look at our lives, they can see a limited witness and make them wonder why we're living the way we are. But if we're really going to reach them where they are, we have to reach them with words, because silence brings confusion, or at best, it doesn't give answers. If it's not confusion and doesn't bring confusion, it still just leaves someone without any answers as to why you're the way that you are. So we can't nice them into the kingdom. We have to tell them about the Lord. Yesterday, I was reading about a court case, a very famous lawyer, a man by the name of Samuel Hoare was his name. He was a lawyer back in the 1800s, very famous during his day, and he was representing a man that was so clearly innocent. When he presented his case, he told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he didn't want to insult their intelligence by giving the facts or arguing the facts in front of them. It was so evident the man was innocent. He said, "I really want to say nothing. It's very evident that the man's innocent. You go back, make your decision, and come back." And he gave no argument for the man. And by the way, it would appear that he believed the man was completely innocent by the evidence. According to the story, the jury retired to deliberate. They returned a few minutes later with a verdict, only a few minutes later. And they came back with a verdict of guilty. And in astonishment, the article said that Samuel Hoare, this famous lawyer, asked them, "How could you reach such a verdict when he was so clearly innocent by the facts?" And the foreman of the jury replied this, and I quote, he said, "We all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you would have said it. But since you didn't present any evidence, we decided to rule against you." Silence lost the case. And how often we have an opportunity to share the Lord when we have a chance to share and we remain silent. Now, when I say that, I'm including myself in that. This could be where the pastor acts all, you know, righteous and stands up and says, you people, some of you have left your opportunities to witness. No, this people has often missed his opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not proud of it, but I'm sharing my openness with you and my hopefully humility on that issue with you to let you know that just because someone is a pastor or just because someone, and I even say for a living, shares the gospel, really it's just a call that we have, they don't always do what they're supposed to do. And I've had situations where I knew I should have shared, I walked away and I didn't share. And I've even had other situations where it didn't even cross my mind. I was so focused on what I had to get done, it didn't even cross my mind. And then later the Holy Spirit goes, what are you doing? And so God begins to convict me in my heart. So I stand up before you as one that has failed, and yet I also stand before you as one that has been successful from time to time. And the difference is recognizing that we need not only to live our life for Christ in front of others, but we also need to be a vocal witness, and we need to ask God to help us. You know, I know that when I'm with someone, there's that awkward moment. If you go in and think, well, I need to share the Lord with them, it can get awkward really fast. But if you just live your life with the people and begin to pray and say, God, open up a door. How in the world can I begin to share the gospel with this person? I'm telling you, it is amazing. The majority of the time, God opens a door. How he does it, I don't know. He just does it. The conversation turns that way. And the next thing you know, there you are. You're sharing the gospel. And it just kind of happens naturally. And it's not awkward. And it might be a matter of, hey, you've listened to 101.1, you know, and hey, I'd like to invite you to my church or whatever. There's ways you can do this. And again, it's just asking God to help you, and God does it. But I want to encourage us. We need to be stepping out and asking God to help us to have that boldness to be able to share, because that's what a true witness is. Again, it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, see, that's what John was for the Lord and how he did that in some ways before we get to next week, but in some ways today. Starting in verse 14, notice the first thing it does, it talks just about who the Lord was. Now, we kind of covered this verse. We cheated a little bit back in our first week's study because it talked about the Word there becoming God, or the Word was God. And we pulled in verse 14 and the Word became flesh because we needed to understand that indeed Jesus was God and is God. So we brought it in, but I want to cover it a little bit more in depth now. Notice it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, a lot in this verse. Now, the first thing I want you to note is John declares that God became a man and dwelt among us. How many times have you heard that as a Christian? Maybe so many times you've heard it that you take it for granted. But I want to try to get you to think about it fresh and anew today, because that's what God did with me this week. I never really thought about God never being a man, then suddenly becoming one. Now, that seems rather obvious, right? But try to imagine eternity. We can't. Our brains can't grasp it. But as far as we can do, we can try to think, okay, no beginning, no end. It just is and always has been, and God is and always has been. And suddenly you come into this thing that is and always has been, and God says, I'm going to step out of it and become something else for the first time ever in eternity. Now, think about that. He became something other than he was for the first time in eternity, and our mind can't even grasp eternity. Now, he's always God. He has remained God. He still is God, but he added to his godness becoming a man. And that's just astounding when you try to wrap your brain around it. It would be like saying, okay, there you are. You're a person. You're going to become something else you've never been before. I mean, a whole new body that you're in. You know, whatever, you're still you. You know, it's like maybe one of these movies where somebody becomes a cat or a dog or something, you know, a Disney movie, and they're trying to convince everyone, hey, it's me or whatever. Can you imagine suddenly being something that you've never been and saying, I'm going to do this, and yet choosing to do it because it's the only way that mankind could be saved? Now, when you read and remind yourself, and God became a man, it should give a fresh new picture on it. Look what he did. Look what he gave up. Would you be willing to become a dog to reach dog kind? Think about that. Dog kinds, you know, they're cute, but I wouldn't want to be one, right? I mean, look what they eat and how they live and what they do, and oh my goodness, right? But what if you found out that somehow you could do something amazing in the dog kingdom if you became a dog and you realized you had the power to become a dog and you said, I will do it, I'll be a dog, and there you are. How many of us would do that? Now, does that put it in perspective or what? It's like, I love dogs, but I don't want to be one, right? God said, you know what? Look at mankind. And we think, yeah, but a dog is gross. What do you think we look like to God? What do you think we look like to God? Think about this for a minute. He is holy. He is righteous. He's without sin. He's never experienced sin other than becoming a man. And he didn't sin, but he had sin poured on him to pay for our sins. He became sin for us in some mystical way, but he did that so that he could save us and bring us out of it. This is what God has done for us. And it's amazing to think about how he did this. And, you know, he was always God. Suddenly he's not. He's still God, but now he's inside of a man. And literally when it says here he dwelt among us, it literally means he tented among us. That is, he came to the earth and lived in this tent we call a body. We're just temporary tents. That's all we are. And the Lord left the palace of glory in heaven to become something he'd never been in eternity, to be like us so he could save us and lead us into the kingdom. And he said, I'm going to leave all this glory, this palace, and I'm going to live in a tent. Now, it's interesting. One thing Tracy does not like to do is camp. You know, Tracy's idea of a getaway, you know, a lot of you guys love to camp and it's great being up in the mountains, but you know, a tent to Tracy is a pillow with chocolate on it. You know, I like that, except I'd probably rather have a Snickers, but either way, some of you guys love to do that, but you probably wouldn't want to live in the campground, on the ground, in a tent. Maybe it's nice for an overnighter, maybe even a few days, maybe even a week, you adventurers or whatever. But you say, you know what? I'm making up my mind. I'm going to live in a tent the rest of my life on the ground, in a campground. This is my life. If it rains, the fire goes out. I get wet in the tent. I've got to hunt food. I've got to do all this stuff. Probably most of us, there may be one or two, you know, and they end up getting some show and you think, why is that on TV? But either way, why would anybody want to live that way, right? Some people do. Jesus chose to come do that, and he tented among us. He said, I'm going to go down there and live my entire life out of my comfort zone, out of my being glory and being spirit, having glory in heaven, being eternal. I'm going to leave that to go down there because I love them that much. I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to show them how to get here. That's what he did. He tented among us. That reminds me of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God tabernacled or tented. Remember the tabernacle? It was a tent. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. Even as God was with them in the wilderness, appearing to them and showing his glory in that tent, he literally came in the tent in human form 2,000 years ago and lived among us and tabernacles among us. And even as he showed them the way to the promised land, he now shows us the way to the promised land through his own death on the cross. And so when you begin to wrap your mind around it, again, this is much more intense. And I don't want you to just to read over it and say, yeah, he came and he dwelt among us and all this. This is amazing. What he really did for us. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a while back about a man who used to go to his church with his family every Easter and Christmas. You know, a true testimony of a guy. And he would go to church every Christmas and Easter like many people do that don't know the Lord. He wanted to do the traditional thing and be nice to his family and all that. And finally, one year he said, that's it. This is fake. This is phony. I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't believe this. And so he said, honey, you guys go on. And he let them go without him. He said, I just can't be a hypocrite. I don't believe it. I'm staying home. Well, that night, according to his testimony, there was a huge winter storm. The temperature was dropping rather drastically and dramatically. And as he was sitting in his living room, they were still gone to the Christmas Eve event or whatever, he heard this pecking on the window. And he looked back in the window and there was a bird sitting out on the window. It was a small little bird pecking on the window. And apparently that night it was going to get super cold and there was a lot of snow falling. And he's thinking, well, does this bird even near its nest? Is it trying to get in the house because it's cold? It has nowhere to go or whatever. And it kept on pecking, which made it seem desperate. And he kept trying to say, how do I communicate to this bird? So he said he went outside and opened up. He had a barn right next to his house. He opened up the door to the barn, turned the light on because it was dark outside. And he said, maybe he'll see this light. He'll fly inside and he'll be able to be saved and not die. He goes back in the house, sits back down, and guess who's still there pecking on the window with the barn right there, the door open, everything clear to see, and this bird would not go in. And finally, he said he got frustrated and literally said out loud to the bird, if I could just show you, if I could become a bird and show you how to be saved, you would be pecking on my window and bugging me and you could live. And he said, God spoke to his heart and said, that's what I've done for you. I became a man because you just couldn't see the light where you could be saved. And I died for you and rose again on the cross. And now your family believes it and you don't. He said he went to church and he gave his life to Christ that evening. And for the first time understood through a very vivid example that God gave him what God did for us. He became someone that we could communicate with. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, we need God. But sometimes I used to have a friend that would say, yeah, but we need somebody with skin on. Sometimes you need somebody with skin on when you're lonely, when you're sad. It's one thing to pray, but you need that friend. Jesus became a friend that sits closer than a brother. He came to the earth in human form to show us the way. And says here, John says, we beheld, he dwelt among us. And notice we beheld or literally it means gazed upon his glory. And that's not just any glory. It literally means the only glory that God has, the unique Son of God. Now, he didn't show himself in his full brightness. You know, I think about the transfiguration, and it says he just began to glow. And I can imagine when you go over to Israel now and you see the mountaintops, it was probably Mount Hermon where it happened, and you see how dark it is over there, and there weren't street lights, and there wasn't any of that, and the Lord began to glow. I wonder how far away you could see him, because it says he was transfigured and began to glow in his glory. You think, wow, that was an amazing transformation. In reality, that is how he is always. That wasn't the amazing transformation. The amazing transformation was putting on this tent that covered that glory up. When you looked at the tabernacle in the wilderness, it wasn't that pretty from the outside. As a matter of fact, it was the last top layer of it was this black goat's hair that covered it. And you had these different layers that you went down through the tent that were there to protect it and also symbolic of what it was like with God and the kingdom and heaven and all that. But on the inside, it was beautiful gold. Everything covered in gold, curtains with ornate angels and cherubim just carved all over it, all the implements, you know, everything was just amazing. And that's what it's like with the Lord. You see this tent from the outside. The Bible says there was nothing about him that necessarily drew us in. He wasn't like a super handsome guy type thing. Doesn't say he was ugly. It just says he wasn't like this super handsome, you know, whatever, and everybody was drawn to him. But when you get next to him and see his beauty, you can't help but be drawn to him. And so we beheld that. And notice it says here that he was full, I love that, full of grace and truth there at the end of verse 14. And full literally means fullness without limit. Try to imagine this. Grace without limit, truth without limit. Can you imagine what it must have been like to meet Jesus? To meet him and to hear him speak and this amazing grace come flowing out of him, this amazing truth just without limit, it never stopped. You know, John, I think, is the one that writes, we're going to see later, if all the books of the world were written just about the Lord, all the books of the world couldn't contain everything he did just during that 3.5 years of ministry. So, I mean, when you think about the grace and the flowing of the grace and the way this kept going or whatever, you know, it's like this thing that never stops and never stops and never stops. And this is probably not the best example to give a picture of it, but you ever frozen a Coke in the freezer? You know, maybe if you're like me, you like to put it in there and get it slushy. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't necessarily recommend it, but if you catch it at the right moment, it's pretty good because you open it up and it's slushy Coke in there. The problem is, if you're like me, a lot of times you forget it. And it comes out looking like something exploded on the inside of the can with two big ends on both sides. Or if you catch it where it's really a little bit too frozen and you pop the top on that guy, it just keeps coming. You ever had one of those? You're like, stop, stop, stop. You know, it just keeps. That's a picture of what it says. He was full of grace and truth. It just kept coming. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. And some of you need to hear this morning because you're thinking, I've done too much. God can't forgive me. His grace has run out for me. Let me tell you something. His grace will never stop. In a minute, we're going to see it talks about he gives grace for grace. It gives a picture in the language of this never-ending flow. It's like this spring that just doesn't stop. It continues. But I sinned again. Here's more grace. But I sinned again. Here's more grace. Now, it doesn't mean you can just sin and say, well, God has to forgive me. You know, I know he does because I sinned. It's not that kind of attitude. If you have that kind of attitude, your heart's wrong and God will deal with that. But if you're really trying to follow the Lord, and it continues to be a situation where the sin keeps coming. You're like, God, I don't want to do that again. And you do it again. God, I don't want to do that again. And you do it again. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Isn't that beautiful? It never stops. And if you go to the Lord and say, God could never forgive me this time, what you're saying, God, your word is wrong and you ran out of grace. It's wonderful to know his word is never wrong and he never runs out of grace. That's how God deals with us. It's interesting. This word grace means literally, it's the word charis in the Greek. We've all heard it defined unmerited favor or unearned favor, which is accurate as far as, you know, a general description. But here's the actual definition. Here's what grace is. It is what delights. It is what causes joy. It is what charms. It's the element of delight in the beautiful. It is sympathy, kindness, pleasure that is caused. It's favor. It's a gracious gift. And I love this last one. A gracious disposition, that is someone's attitude, a gracious disposition that finds expression in gracious action. In other words, it is who God is and he wants to give it to you. Isn't that great? He desires to. Sometimes they go, God, please forgive me. He's going, I want to forgive you. You don't have to beg me, just mean it. And then repent. I want to give this to you. It's not something I'm forced to. It's not like, God, please forgive me. Well, I don't know, you know. Please, God. Well, a little more. Please. Okay. You're forgiven. It's not what God does. God is up there saying, I'm ready right now with grace upon grace, flow upon flow, forgiveness upon forgiveness. Please ask. Just ask. I can't give it unless you ask. But if you will ask, I will lavish you with joy. It's my heart. It's my desire. This is the God we serve. This is what's so sweet about our God. And so that's exactly how he deals with us. Now, that's the grace part of it. What about truth? Truth here, the word means truth, but also firm, solid, and binding truth. Unchanging. It can't be moved. And it characterizes a person by their action, their speech, or thought in high integrity. So God not only has abundant grace, but he speaks with truth in high integrity that is firm and solid and binding. This is the Jesus that we serve. And you know, it's interesting, while almost all of us love his grace, how many people reject the truth part? Here's the bottom line. He's full of grace and truth. It's a package deal. You can't get God's grace without his truth. What do I mean by that? If God's going to give you grace, you've got to first hear the truth. The truth is we are sinners. We have fallen from God and his grace because of the fall in the garden, because of our own sin, and we were even born that way. Yes, we were born separate from God, born as sinners. That's the truth. Whether we like it or not, that's what the Bible says. That's the truth. So now what do? Well, we're doomed. No. Now we know the truth, we go to grace. And the two come together. Now, God, how do we get the grace? Through the cross. And if we confess our sin, come to the cross, ask God to forgive us, receive Jesus. Now this grace upon grace washes over and floods our sins away, and it's gone. And this is how this works together. There's a lot of people, I love God's love, I want God's grace, but if you say you need to repent, well, that's where the line's drawn. I won't repent. You can't receive God's grace unless you do. But if you do, the floodgates are open. And if you know the truth without grace, what is truth without grace? The law is condemnation. If you just know the truth, but you don't have any grace, then you have no hope. But lack of hope would be truth without grace. You have to have both. But here's the good news. What does he say? Jesus was full of grace and truth. And look at verse 15. Now we get introduced to this character, John. It says, and John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if you know the history, you know that John was actually born 6 months before Jesus. John was Jesus' older cousin. Why did he say he's before me? Because he knew that Jesus was God and that God is eternal. Jesus has always existed. He just took on human form and tented among us when he came to the earth. And John is acknowledging that. John is saying, look, I recognize that he's always been around. He's before me. And the word preferred before me means he's always existed. He's been eternal and he came before I did. And I love this because it says John cried out. And the meaning cried out, here's where the witness comes in. It's not just a cry out in witness, but it cried out expecting a response or a demanding cry, literally. And that is, John shared the truth of Jesus, but then he said, now what are you going to do about it? And here's a huge thing when it comes to sharing your faith. Number one, if you're going to share your faith, you need to also give them an opportunity to know how they can do something about it. It's one thing to say, look what Jesus did for me and look what the Lord did for me. And if the conversation turns to, you know what? He loves you too. Has anybody ever shared the Lord with you? Then you need to let them know, again, what do you do about it? What can you do? You know, it's interesting. When I'll give the gospel, you'll notice what I'll do is I'll not just share the gospel, but then I'll say, now, what are you going to do about it? You need to respond. That's what being a witness is. And that's what John was doing here. He's saying, you need to make a choice. Well, I'm not going to make a choice. The Bible says if you don't make a choice, you've made one. A choice has been made. Jesus said, those that are not for me, note this. He said, if you're not for me, you are against me. You're forced into the against Jesus category by not being for him. You don't have a choice on it. You're either for him or you're forced into the against category. Whether you're trying to be against him or not, that's where the Lord said it falls. And so we have to make sure where we're standing. But John was doing this. John was saying, here's my life. Here's my testimony. But you've got to do something about it. Make a response. And again, the first thing I would say, if we're going to be a witness for the Lord, is live a life for the Lord. John lived a life for the Lord. He separated himself from the world. Now, we shouldn't go live out in the wilderness and, you know, eat locusts and wild honey. That's not my point. But John made it very clear, I'm not a part of this world system. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. So the first step we do as a Christian is, you know, we make it known, we live our life for Jesus. We're here for him. We're not here for the world system. Yes, you enjoy the things of the world, all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong in that. That's fine. God's given it as a blessing. But just don't become like the world in their mindset, the way they think, the way they function, just living for self, living for pleasure, all those things. That's living like the world. No, we're going to live for the Lord. John did that first, and everyone recognized this guy's different. And so there's our first step in being a witness. The second step, when God gave John the word, he stepped forward and said, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And he began sharing about who Jesus was. That's the second step. And that's where, again, a lot of people get afraid. That's where you go to God and say, God, give me boldness. Fill me with your spirit. Open up a door with this person I'm sharing with. I want to share my faith. But then the third thing that John did, and that's really what is borne out in the language here. John was like, well, now what are you going to do about that? You know, what's keeping you from it? A lot of times people come up afterwards and it's very easy in church to start that conversation. There was someone else and you're talking about the Lord. And I can say, hey, have you given your life to the Lord? That's a very obvious question within church, you know. And well, no, you know, have whatever, you know. What's keeping you from doing that? Why haven't you? See, what you're doing, you're causing them to think about it. You're eliciting a response from them. You want to be getting them thinking about it. You want to try to elicit a response. And they may not say yes, but at least they have to say no. And when someone has to say no, they've got to go home and live with that and realize, wow, I just said no to God. This is not good. And so it's good to kind of, in a kind way, in a gentle way, force the issue. Now, you can't force anyone to receive the Lord, nor should we try, but you can ask for a response and challenge them as to where they are. And this is what John was doing. Again, John was making sure that they didn't leave without realizing, hey, a decision has to be made. And again, it's interesting too, because John says about him here, he says, he comes before me, he's preferred before me because he was before me. The word before here means first in order of importance. And that is, I may be the greatest prophet that ever lived, because Jesus said John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. I don't know that John knew that, but Jesus said that about him. But he said, you know what? It's not about me and how great a prophet I am. It's about Jesus. He's God. He's the issue here. Again, I'll share this with you guys again. You're probably tired of me sharing it with you, but I prayed this prayer and I prayed it again before I get up here. I remember as a young pastor, I kept thinking about, now I need to get up there and I need to do the best job I can and present this. And don't get me wrong, I want to do the best job I can with the teaching gift God has given me to present to you the Word of God so you can understand it and you can apply it to your lives. And it's not just church, but there's some change going on and the Spirit can move. I want to do that. But the thing I always remind myself of and that God brings to my remembrance, and I prayed again this morning, is it's not about me or what I'm sharing. Nobody cares. It's about Jesus. It's all about him. And I'll pray this prayer, Lord, for your name's sake, use me. For your name's sake. It's not about everybody, wow, that was a pretty good service there. That's not what this is about. It's about you guys leaving here and going, Jesus is amazing. I need to draw closer to him. I need to know him more. And if I can deliver God's word to you in such a way that you're thinking how great Jesus is, I've done my job. Every time I say this, somebody's afraid to say anything like, you know, hey, that was really neat today, or God used it, or they're afraid that I'm, you know, judging them and saying, oh, you need to be, don't worry about that. You know, you need to be talking about Jesus. There's nothing wrong in encouraging each other in the Lord as we do ministry. My point is, the real focal point should be what Jesus did today. Our viewpoint of Jesus, not the worship team, not the pastor, not the event that's happening. The whole reason these things happen is because of the Lord. And he said, he's the one that's important. And John, it says, bore witness to Jesus. Notice that. John bore witness. I love that. The first of verse 15, it's in the historical present. And what that means is, in the Greek language, it's as if John is still bearing that same witness right now in this room today. There's not an English equivalent to the Greek historical present. It's as if right now, John the Baptist is here telling us this. But you know what's really cool? He is. I'm reading it, but John's the one that said it. So John is still bearing witness today. And this is another truth when it comes to you sharing your faith with someone. When you share with them, they take it with them. It lives in their heart. You may not be around them. You may not be able to share anymore with them, but they're hearing those words in their head. Man, he said Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I think that every way is the way to go. But what if he's right? So you are bearing witness when you share that. John was bearing witness and continued to bear witness in his testimony. And notice he says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. There's that whole fullness of who he was. We talked about his fullness. Now we are given that fullness. We will never walk in that fullness, but we drink from his fullness. And again, notice what we drink, grace for grace. That's what we talked about a moment ago. It's just that never-ending flow. It just continues over and over. It gives a picture of grace replacing grace, replacing grace, replacing grace. Imagine grace walking, and each footstep is more grace. That's what it means here, and God is giving that to each of us in this room. It just continues on in our walk with God and his walk with us. So the fullness that we have never stops, never ends, never runs out. And so we can rest that God will forgive us even this morning. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now note this, he's not saying that the law was bad. The law is good. Paul says the law was good and is good. We just can't live by it. It is God's holy standard. The law is righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. Don't picture the law as, oh no, God messed up. Jesus came down now to fix the mess. So he got the law and did away with it, and now we have Jesus and we have grace. No, he's saying, hey, I sent the truth to you first, because you've got to know the truth before you can receive the grace. I sent you the truth. It's the law. You mean I'm really that sinful? Yep. You mean if I thought about a woman one time in my life, I'm condemned and sinful? Yep. Really? Yep. Even if I ever stole something, even as a kid, a piece of bubble gum, I'm condemned? Yep. Wow, that's a little harsh, don't you think? Yep. But that's God's standard of righteousness. It will never change. It is always that high. He'll never lower it for any man. Well, what do we do? God did it because no one else could. This is where the grace comes in. Jesus died on the cross, and anyone now who believes in his sacrifice that paid for all that, we're now welcome into the kingdom. This is why we don't have to try to live up to the law, because we can't. But we don't do away with the law, because the law is righteous. It is true. We simply walk now in the grace of Jesus, who has fulfilled the law. And the law is always there reminding us how we messed up. It's always there. Whenever I do something wrong, I always hear God's word in my heart. It's like, the law is always there reminding me. But then I run back to the cross and God makes it right because of his grace. That's how this works. You add grace to it. You know, without grace and Jesus, all you have is law. And if all you have is law, then all you have is judgment, certain judgment waiting in the future. Because without Jesus, you'll never be able to reach that standard. You can't do it. You'll never reach God's perfection. And that's why it is so important you make a decision for the Lord. Look at verse 18, the last verse. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. What does it mean no one's ever seen him? We know that God appeared to men before this, before Jesus came to live among us as a man. Yes, but every time he came in human form. And guess who that human form was? It was Jesus. Jesus came to visit with Gideon, Samson's parents, other people. He came to visit before he came to live as a man. He did that. And so that's how he did. No one had seen him, but we've seen the image of God in Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, because of what Jesus has done, now we will see the Father in his full glory and Jesus in the glory that he's had with him throughout eternity. Again, the only begotten Son, I love this, in the bosom of the Father. It gives a picture here, that bosom, it means the greatest of intimacy. The intimacy that he had with the Father, which has now been declared and been revealed through Jesus. You know, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, if you've seen me, you have what? You have seen the Father. You've seen him. What's God really like? You know, I think sometimes we get a real askew picture of God. We see God as judgment, just judgment, you know? And again, some people see God as only love. Both are wrong. Look at the life of Jesus. The majority of Jesus' life was love. All of it was love, but in the sense of how we perceived it, he was gracious, he was kind, he ministered, he told people how to get in the kingdom, he healed the blind and healed the leper and gave the deaf their hearing back and did all these wonderful things, shared with people the gospel. But then he also made a whip of cords and drove the wicked out of the temple and turned over tables and said, get out of here, you're a bunch of snakes. So you want to see what God is like? You see both sides, there's a balance. God is love, but God is also judgment. And we can't have one without the other. You may want to see Jesus just as love this morning. You know what? You'll never have the true Jesus, and you're never going to be in the kingdom of God, because you have to recognize God as judgment as well, and your sin needs to be judged. But if you see God as only as judgment and you never see the love of God, you're going to walk around a miserable life, always having a horrible time and telling everyone else what an ogre God is. That's not true. God is gracious. God is love, but God must deal with sin. So what do? We confess we're sinners. We take it to the cross, And then we just live in the grace that keeps on flowing from the Lord. Isn't that great?